All right, well, thank you, worship team. Just want to keep you updated about a few things before I begin. As you know, many of you know, you've been given the challenge to be radically hospitable this summertime. And the reason is because we want to help people get connected in real, meaningful ways. And from the bottom of my heart, I just want to thank you so much for those of you who have been radically hospitable this summer, especially those who have gone out of their comfort zone in doing so. Gary and Kathy just told me a story just yesterday. They had 84 people or so at a community barbecue that they had, which was amazing. I think one of the condos, is it the condos that you were involved in at some point, or still are, I don't know. But anyways, thank you for being radically hospitable, guys. And hopefully, as we're ending this challenge over the summertime, what I hope really happens is we all adopt a lifestyle of hospitality. The second thing I want to share with you is just a reminder again, is Dan Wolf here today? He's right in front of me. Awesome. You can stand first. You can stand if you want, Dan. Dan is, just so you know who he is, Dan is leading a class in the fall, which is being pushed back 1 week to September the 14th, called Catching Fire. It's really a new believers class, those who are maybe sitting on the fence with their commitment to Christ. Maybe you're kind of new. Maybe you're thinking of baptism. Maybe you're thinking of growing in your walk with the Lord. In some way, we would love for you to come to that class. It's only 4 weeks long, an hour before the service on Sundays. And it's meant for anyone who's a teenager to a senior. Doesn't matter what your age is. We want people to catch fire. We want people to grow in their passion for Jesus. So we'd love to see you out at that. And lastly, another part of our vision here at our church is to grow in God's Word. And we do that in a number of ways, but we're going to try something new in the fall. In the fall, I'm going to start a new series in the book of Judges, and we decided to purchase 50 commentaries, and it's a concise commentary. It's recommended by a Old Testament professor at my school, Heritage College and Seminary. And what we're going to do is, as we're going through this the series of Judges, the book of Judges in a series, we're going to encourage you to purchase this book for $15 each, and we'll read a few pages every week as we go through the book of Judges. If you don't know what a commentary is a more detailed book. If you're studying a particular passage or book, it'll tell you some historical background, maybe some grammatical information that you might want to know, and it really helps you dig a little deeper into the passage you're studying. So I've never heard of a church purchasing and reading commentaries together, but hey, let's give it a try. Let's give it a whirl. Let's go a little deeper, and let's grow in God's Word together. And next week, we'll be selling these. I believe it's next week. We'll start selling them for $15 in the foyer. And I think my schedule says we're starting that series on the 14th, if my memory serves me correctly. So we're starting Judges on September the 14th. Well, one of the things I love about Grace Church is that we have lots of good leaders in our church. And I was reminded of that this, particularly those who preached in my absence. And we had Randy Thompson, who did a great job introducing the series in Ephesians, and a great introduction. And he reminded us that Ephesians is a prison epistle written in the midst of a religiously diverse community, and much like our world today. Dave carried on in chapter 2 and 3 of Ephesians, and he reminded us that it takes effort to grow in our relationship with Christ. And thank you, Dave, for helping us understand God's grace in our lives. Josh continued on in Ephesians chapter 4, and he had a great point on internalizing virtues. We don't just put them on and pretend to be virtuous, but we trust the Holy Spirit to change us from the inside. Both Arliss and Josh reminded us that the first three chapters of Ephesians is just based on theology and our proper understanding of God. And then the last three chapters of Ephesians particularly are deal with, okay, how do we live out these theological truths in real practical ways? And so Arliss was speaking on Ephesians chapter 5, and he reminded us to that it's so important for us to submit to each other in love. And it's so important that we take turns leading and following each other, submitting to each other in love. An important point that Arliss made last week. And so I have the privilege this week to finish off our series in the book of Ephesians, in chapter 6, the last chapter of Ephesians. And I see this last chapter divided into two main sections. Now, if you have your Bibles, I'm reading out of the NIV this morning. You can either follow along in your Bibles, or you can just take a look at the screen behind me, and the passage will be there for you. Anyways, this last chapter is divided, I see it, in two main ways. The first section is instruction on relationships, more instructions, continuing on from chapter 5 on relationships, and the second chapter on spiritual warfare. Just a question, who here brought their Nerf toys to church this morning? I sent it an announcement through email and through the youth group to send, bring your Nerf toys to have a little battle on the stage. But we'll wait to the very end of my message to get to that battle. So just hang tight. Okay, chapter 6, verse 1. Let's go ahead and read that together. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. And so basically it honors God when you honor your parents. You know, there was a season in my life where as a teen, I was very critical of my dad. And it wasn't extreme, but I had some fights with him, you know, some arguments with him, criticizing the way he did things. But then when I got older and I became a young adult and I started living on my own, I started paying my own bills, I realized, you know what, the conversations I had with my dad, it wasn't respectful. So I remember in my young adult years, I went back to my dad and I apologized for the way I talked to him. And, you know, those of us who are children and teens, we should do our best to appreciate all the things our parents do for us. You might not see it when you're living in those years, but it's so important to show appreciation for what your parents do for you. It's important for us to take pride in showing respect to our parents. And also, I also want to add that it doesn't matter how young you are or how old you are. You don't stop respecting your parents when you become an adult and you leave the home. You respect and you honor your parents until the day they die. And when we do that, when we honor our parents, we're honoring God, and God will honor us in return. Let's continue on in verse 4. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. One day, I had a grumpy day. As a dad, I was very grumpy one day, and my daughter, she was very active one day. It was a bad combination, and so I spent the day saying, "Sierra, stop putting that pee up your nose. Sierra, stop climbing the walls. Sierra, stop licking your sister. Sierra, stop. Don't step in that pile of dirt. Stop, Sierra, Sierra, Sierra," all day long. And I don't remember exactly how it went, but later on that day, we were playing a game where we asked each other what we wished for. And Sierra said, "Daddy, I wish you wouldn't get mad at me so often." And that stung. And I realized I got to chill out a bit. And parents, I think discipline and correction is good, but don't get on their case about every single small mistake. It'll drive your kids nuts. Pick your battles. Have patience with the small stuff. There's a theological term for this. It's called chill out. Comes from the Latin word relax. This verse also tells us to bring them up in the Lord in the instruction of the Lord. And I'm so grateful to have Dave and Melissa McVitie with Doing Family Right in our congregation who help steer families to raise their children up in the Lord. I'm thankful for people like Dick Weeb who he's purchased some great children's curriculum for our church. And by the way, just as a small commercial, if you are a parent or a grandparent with children and you would like some really awesome curriculum that you can access for free at home online, Dick can hook you up. And Dick is over there in the purple shirt, it looks like, in the back. And if you don't know who he is, he'd be glad to help you get access to that curriculum. One thing I've been doing recently is my children love story time. And so when my children, almost every night, they ask me to tell them a story, I'll think of a Bible story that I can share with them. Or I'll read a passage in the Bible and I'll make up a story that might apply to that passage. And that's one thing I've been doing recently to help raise my kids in the instruction of the Lord. The next passage is on slaves and masters, and I really only have one point I want to share on this next passage from verses 5 to 9. So I'm going to go ahead and read that and share with you one point here. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. Now this last verse, verse 9 coming up, is the last verse in this entire section of how you're supposed to treat people. And for us, we may not see it, but for the modern day reader and the audience, this would have floored them. This would have been like an exclamation mark, verse 9 coming up, right here. He says, and masters, treat your slaves in the same way. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. I'll explain to you in a second why masters would have been floored to hear that phrase. Do not threaten them, since you know that it is he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there's no favoritism with him. See, us people today, we read a passage like that, and our typical brains say, okay, slave and master is the same as employee and employer in today's world. Although there are some parallels, it's not quite the same. You see, today in our world, and even in biblical times, an employee has more rights than a slave would. Hey, if you're an employee and things aren't getting along well, you can just quit. I mean, there are some laws and rules and notice you got to give, but you can quit, you can move on. Also, an employee in today's world, in many cases, can make a complaint with upper management if they're not happy with the way things are going. I worked for a large retail store while I was in college, and there was the head manager, the store manager. The guy who was in charge of the whole store, he wasn't kind to myself, he wasn't kind to other people in the store, and eventually he got fired about a year after I was there. And I didn't make any complaints, but I'm sure many people in the store had to have made complaints for him to be fired. But the principle here is that it's understood in our culture that there is respect, there's accountability. Yes, there's still a hierarchy, but there's still a certain measure of respect and accountability, checks and balances that are expected in our world. A slave didn't have those same rights. In fact, many times slaves were abused. They had to do their time serving their master. Slaves were the property of their master. They didn't have the same rights. A slave owner would have been, like I said, would have been floored to hear Paul ask slave owners to treat their slaves with a certain measure of respect and dignity. And so, I mean, imagine you're sitting there in the church of Ephesus when this passage was read to the congregation. I bet you there would have been maybe some audible gasps when that was read. Slave owners or masters, treat your slaves in the same way. There probably would have been some eyebrows that were raised, like, what? What did he just say? If you were a slave and you were mistreated, there likely would have been tears that were shed for those who were abused and not treated well. A sense of shock, perhaps, would have been in the congregation. There was an article entitled "When the Boss is a Jerk," written in The Week. It said this: research in England revealed that employers who unfairly treat their employees can actually make them sick. That's according to a study in which 6,400 civil servants in London were asked questions such as, do you ever get criticized unfairly? And do you ever get praised for your work? A follow-up study 10 years later showed that men who reported low scores on their boss's fairness were 30% more likely to have coronary heart disease, which is the number one killer in Western societies. Ongoing stress is a major contributor to this affliction, Labor experts say the effect on employees' health might even be greater in the United States than in Britain, since workers in the United States spend more time at their jobs than their overseas counterparts. So God calls us to be fair and respectful in our relationships. And the principle here is that as Christians, in all of our relationships, regardless of creed, regardless of religion, regardless of gender or age or social status or ethnicity, whatever, whoever we come in contact with, Christians must model respect, hard work, loyalty, love, submission, because of our reputation as Christians and as children of God. The next passage and the final passage, the final main passage of Ephesians is spiritual warfare. And there's a battle going on. And we need to remind ourselves, ask ourselves, whose side we're fighting on. This next thing I'm going to point you to is a video on the screen behind me. And it just reminds us that there is a battle going on in our world.
Inside of me, there's a struggle. It's God and the devil. It's love against the enemy. Whoa, oh, oh no, I'm not giving up now. Whoa, oh, oh. Life's a fight of wrong and right that's tearing me apart. Oh, but what the cross has done.
Ephesians 6:10 says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power." In other words, as we get into the spiritual warfare talk, we need to remember that we can't fight in our own strength. We need to fight in God's strength. Verse 11, "Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." Well, what are the devil's schemes? John 10:10 says, "The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy." And Satan would love nothing more than to see Grace Church destroyed, to see your lives destroyed. And the best way to do that, one of the best schemes that the devil has, is by causing disunity in the church. I heard of a guest pastor who was speaking at a conference, and a woman came up to him and was pouring out her heart because her church was going through turmoil. They're about to go through a church split. And the pastor was asking this woman what the issue was, and she said, "That's just it. I have no idea. And actually, nobody knows what's going on. We've been fighting for so long, we forgot what the issues are." Isn't that so sad? And so what Arliss said last week was so, so important. We must mutually submit to one another. Do what we can to keep the peace. Work together. Paul would have been familiar with Roman soldiers during that time. And when Roman soldiers had all their armor on, they worked well together, they were nearly invincible in the first century AD. And so he probably had that picture in mind. As Christians work together, they fight together, they are unified, they can be invincible together. Verse 12. "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Did you know that the Bible says that this world is under the control of Satan? When I heard that for the first time, I thought the speaker was speaking heresy. But the Bible actually says that. 1 John 5:19 says, "We know that we are children of God, and that the world around us is under the control of the evil one." Interesting. That doesn't mean, God is not in control. Satan does have limited power and authority and control over this world. But it's important truth to remember, because as you remember that, we shouldn't act surprised when this world is in chaos at times. Remember, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. And so when we hear stories of chaos happening in Russia and the Ukraine, between ISIS and Israel, and Christians being killed in Iraq, racial tensions in the States, it shouldn't surprise us. They're just symptoms of something greater at hand, and that's the spiritual warfare between good and evil. Verse 13, "Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place." And so what truth is he talking about here? Well, number one, it's important for Christians to avoid lies and hypocrisy. It's the worst witness in the world for Christians to be hypocrites. Number two, he also might be talking here about making sure that we're not falling into temptation to drift into false teaching and incorrect theology. And so when we listen to the trashy lyrics of our famous pop stars in the world, and we start believing the worldly philosophies that they teach, or whoever teaches, whoever and whatever it is, when we start believing things that are anti-God and anti-biblical, Satan wins battles through this. Verse 15, "And with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace." Now listen to me carefully. I promise you, I swear to you, promise that you, and my father taught me never to make a promise lightly. I promise you that there will never, ever, ever be true, lasting world peace on this planet until the Prince of Peace, Jesus, returns. Let me say that again. I promise you there will never, ever be true, lasting peace on this planet until the Prince of Peace, Jesus, returns. There's so many people who are working for world peace, and God bless them, and so many people that hope for it and strive towards it in their own human effort, but it will not happen! Exclamation mark. If I was a gambling man, I would put all my life's resources on that one truth, because it wouldn't be a gamble, it'd be a guarantee. It's not happening, it won't happen. Because Satan is still at work on this planet and Jesus hasn't returned yet. And so in the same way, if you're sitting here today and if you have not asked the Prince of Peace, Jesus, into your heart, on an individual basis, you also won't experience true, lasting peace as well. And so maybe today's the day that you give your heart to the Prince of Peace, and you ask him into your heart, into your life, and you make him Lord of your life. And if you would like, a member of the prayer team would be thrilled to talk to you about doing that today. I should say that there will be pockets of peace throughout world history, but nothing that lasts. The last thing about peace I want to mention is that believers must also do their best to keep the peace between each other. Verse 16. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And so when Satan sends an attack, we resist God by trusting God and using the words of God. And I'm so thankful we're a church that just honors God's words, God's word. And in particularly, I find that the passage in Matthew chapter 4 fascinating, where Jesus is tempted by the devil. And how does he resist those temptations? He resists every single temptation by quoting scripture. And so it's so important for us to keep God's word close to our hearts and always be growing in God's word. 17. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. And so we notice here that prayer gets a lot of attention. Notice how it doesn't say keep alert and gossip. It says keep alert and pray, and not keep alert and gossip, or see someone who's struggling in life and start rumors. No, if you see someone struggling, if you see a ministry struggling or a person struggling, you pray for them. You don't gossip or cause rumors. And we must be alert and pray continually and be disciplined. Pray for other believers. We have a church directory. And hey, this might be a fun side challenge. Maybe this next coming year, you can grab a church directory and make it your goal to simply pray through the church directory. Pray for every family, every individual, every couple in this directory. It's important for us to be praying for each other while a battle rages. Verse 19, and then Paul makes a personal request. He says, pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Now, notice that he's not asking for prayers to be released from prison. Notice he's not asking for safety. Notice he's not asking for comfort. We kind of pray those things when we go on our missions trips. But he's saying the only prayer request he's giving here is pray that I can boldly share the gospel. Do we have that same passion, that same urgency that Paul had? What a hero of the faith. And I pray that we can have the same boldness too when it comes to sharing the gospel. And lastly here, it's important for us, again, to fight together as a church. We're tempted as we read this passage to think of ourselves as an individual warrior, but we need to think of ourselves as a group, as a team, fighting together, not as lone rangers, but as a group of people. All right, if you have your Nerf toys, I'm going to invite you to come up and do a little illustration. Come on up, Mike. Don't be shy, guys. And if you have an extra toy, maybe lend it to someone else so someone else can come up. And that would be amazing. They're all grabbing their stuff. We're going to have the good guys and the bad guys. Bad guys are over there. Good guys are over here. Just staying closer to the edge so we're not going to hit these things. We need one more bad guy. Who wants to be a bad guy? All right, thanks, Jared. By the way, two of these guys are Riley's brothers, and it's good to have you guys. We've got Jared over here and Tyler, right? Awesome. Yeah, good guys versus bad guys. All right, so the first round, we're going to have two battle rounds here, all right? The first round is going to represent what happens when the devil starts winning battles in our lives, okay? So it's looking good for you guys. So what happens when... And we're reminded about the devil's weapons and what he does with us. What happens when all of a sudden Satan causes disunity in a church? We just got brand new couches, which is awesome. But Mike, he wanted black couches. So sorry, Mike, instead of brown ones. And so he made a big huff about it, and he left the church. He caused disunity. So right there, yeah, perfect, right there. And, you know, maybe there are some others in the church who are struggling with secret sins or a lax attitude towards God. Maybe Tyler here believes in some weird teaching that Katy Perry sings about in her songs. And so he believes the gospel of Katy Perry rather than the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he's not honoring God's word, and he's been disarmed. I need you guys to stay on the stage, though, okay? What about persecution, temptations? Oh, Nick, sorry, man. You wanted to buy a flat-screen TV and fly to Hawaii instead of giving God your tithe this week. So you've been disarmed as well, and the church is suffering for it. So I need you guys all on the stage. You guys don't have a weapon. And, okay, here we go. We're going to fight in 3 seconds, and we're going to see how this goes, okay? Yes? Yeah, you can walk closer, but you guys can't move, okay? I wonder what's going to happen. Oh, there's other things that the devil does too. Some people leave the church over small fights, forgot to mention this. Doubts, whatever. All right, ready? In 3, 2, 1, fire. Mike's getting pummeled here. All right, they're dead. All right, reset. Game over. All right, now let's see what happens. Okay, good guys, Christians, go ahead and pick up your toys. Go back to your spots, my friends. Don't worry about picking up all the darts. So, bad guys, I need you over there. Yeah, thank you. Now, what happens when Christians actually take the Word of God seriously and they start living out their faith in genuine ways? What happens when we start speaking to each other we start speaking the truth to one another in love or living lives of integrity? Well, we start disarming the enemy. What happens when we honor God's Word and start believing what it says instead of following the gospel of Katy Perry? Well, we disarm the enemy. What happens when Christians start living in peace with those around us, doing our best to be peacemakers? Are you a peacemaker? What happens when we resist temptation with God's help, when we're disciplined and persistent in our prayers, our church attendance? We're always on the lookout with a sense of urgency. Who can we invite out to church or a small group or another event? Sorry, Sky. I mean, Marcy. Marcy? Well, the enemy is disarmed. What about when Christians don't participate in ungodly behavior, living with a sense of urgency, alertness, and self-discipline? Well, let's find out. Battle scenario number 2, the bad guys cannot move, the good guys can do whatever you like. Ready, set, go for it. Boom, done, down, they're all dead. Way to be. Wow, no mercy. Mike's showing no mercy. All right, game over. Give him a hand. Let's pick up the guns and the darts later, guys. Let's pick the darts and the guns up later, guys. Don't worry about it. Yeah. All right, I'm going to invite the worship team to come back. And we'll pick up all their stuff later. The last thing I want to say here is that the coolest thing as a Christian, as all the battle rages on and we lose a few, we win a few, that we know in the end, the war has been won. And because Steve was saying this, the war has been won because of the work that was done through Jesus on the cross. We know what the final outcome will be. We know that Jesus is going to win with his people. And again, I hope you're on the winning side when Jesus returns. And again, if you're not on the winning side, and if you haven't invited the Prince of Peace into your heart, into your life, I would urge you to invite him into your life and make him Lord and Savior of your life. And you're welcome to do that again. There's going to be some people that are going to be willing to pray with you after the service. And if God has put something on your heart, maybe it's an issue with your family, a health issue, maybe it's you just want to pray with someone about anything that's going on in your life, you can do that. You can come up during the song or at the end of the service over here, and a member from the prayer team would be glad to pray with you. Just want to keep you informed as to what I'm going to be doing next week. And next week I'll just be doing a single message on an item that our fellowship added to our statement of faith. And I want to keep you informed as some of the changes that are happening. And so next week I'll be preaching on why a literal Adam is essential to biblical theology. Why a literal Adam is essential to biblical theology. I'd also like to close by reading the final couple verses that Paul shares with the Ephesians, with the churches at Ephesus, as his final greetings, as his benediction to the church at Ephesus. And I'm going to read that for you today, right now. So Tychicus, a dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and sisters, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Thank you for coming out. You are dismissed.